Jenny's going to come up to lead us in prayer in a moment, but let me just continue. Today we praise and glorify our God, who is unique. He is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our God is relational. He is perfect in mutual love and holiness. It's only because Jesus is God the Son that he was able to save us from the punishment of our sins. As 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So we are able to pray to our Heavenly Father when we are united in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's why God calls us children. Again, we're reminded in 1 John 3 that says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. So, thanks, Jen.
Psalm 36 reminds us of these things. It reminds us that God's love reaches to the heavens, that he is always faithful, righteous, and just. He provides food and water for the people and the animals. We are able to take protection under his wings, and he provides to show us the way. Your love is priceless. With these thoughts in mind, let us pray first for our world, then for our nation, and then thirdly for our church and community. So let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for our world, for the wonders of creation. Thank you that we can enjoy these. We pray for all leaders around the world. We especially remember those countries where there is fighting and unrest. Dear Father, we do pray for their leaders, that they will seek peace, that they will honestly communicate with one another for the good of their people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, secondly, we'll pray for the missionary work throughout the world. Today we especially pray for Open Doors and the Voice of the Martyrs as they show the persecuted church your love. We pray that these missionaries will be supported physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially as they serve you in these hostile regions. Please bless the believers in these churches with strong faith to endure persecution and hardship. Next, we pray for our nation, Lord. We thank you for the leaders in our nation and ask you to give them wisdom and understanding in their work. As we remember Anzac Day this week, we pray for all who have suffered physically and mentally due to their involvement in wars throughout the world. We pray for those who are still suffering due to war, maybe in combat or as a relative of others. Please, Lord, give them peace in their minds. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will be sensitive to the needs of others and able to connect with others, especially on this Anzac Day as we meet this week. And thirdly, Father, we pray for our church and community. We thank you for the adult and youth growth groups as they search your word. Please, Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit in term two as we study your word and pray for two people that we know. Thank you, Lord, for our ministry staff here at St. Stephen's, Josh, Kathy, Rochelle, Rob, and their families. Please guide them to grow in faith, hope, and love. Thank you for your words in Matthew. Lo, I'm with you always. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll continue and we'll say together the Apostles' Creed. So, the question is, what do we believe? What do you believe? Together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I just love that because it's so succinct, isn't it? It just puts everything all in one combined statement. So we're going to have our two Bible readings in a moment. So let me just pray there. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, to Andrew, thank you. And you.
As Stuart mentioned, our first reading today is Psalm 19, just the first four verses. It's on the back of your blue handout. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world.
And the second reading today is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 45. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation.
Great to be back with you again, 9:30 service. Can I say it's such a delight to be able to come more than just once, be able to have a couple of weeks in a row. It lets us re-establish relationship. And I've really appreciated the warm welcome that people have given me personally coming in. One guy says to me, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking, wow, that is really something to have some Johnny come lately from outside come in and actually be praying for that person. Let's see that the Lord will answer that prayer and give me some words for us in our sermon today as we move forward. Well, last week was talking about taking sides, remember that? And I'm glad to see you back here. I wondered whether people would get a bit offended by the hellfire and brimstone preaching, but you're back, so must have worked out all right that much. We found out that Jesus' presence separates, it polarises a broken and divided world. The passage that we had last week, you might remember, includes the unpardonable sin, right? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? The gospel forces us to take sides. We end up on one side or the other. There is no fence to sit on. Now, we've got a big question today. The question that we're going to try and answer from the scripture today, because I say to you, this passage I find not easy. It's not like a story being told where you can just follow, you know, just a storyline along, but it's a long statement by Jesus to Pharisees who have been pretty irky and controversial. And Jesus packs a whole lot of things into this, and I don't know about you, but I read this sort of thing and I think, well, at one stage he's calling me a wicked and adulterous generation, and then he's talking to me about demons going out of a dirty vessel and finding it clean again and coming. What is all this about? Well, that's what we're going to try and tackle today. So stay with me. It's not going to be simple, but we're going to see if we can get something that we can actually take concretely out with us at the end of the day today. And the big question that we get focusing on today, does my life, remember we've said that Jesus comes into a world and he polarises. There is no fence. You're either there or you're there. So does my life, the question, line up with the wicked and adulterous generation? And we are still in a wicked and adulterous generation, I think you will agree. An adulterous and wicked generation that puts God to the test. Or are we on this other side with those people who actually take notice of the living Lord Jesus? We just said it in the Creed, who was dead Easter time, but was raised, resurrection, and is now alive. That's why we say we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is alive at the right hand of the Father. Do we take notice of that Lord Jesus with a life of repentance and a life of dependence in him? That's the question, and I want us to be able to come out at the end of today being able to answer that question. Does my life line up with the wicked and adulterous generation around us, or does it line up with the life of the majority of the people in the church who in fact take notice of the living Lord Jesus? The Bible says that a day is coming when the wicked generations of the earth will be called to account. And friends, I suggest that we can see that day coming in the signs of the times, the signs of the times. Each of us is going to be found standing either with the ungodly, hardened hypocrites, or we're going to be found standing with those who now are yearning for God's word, and we wish to humble ourselves before the Lord in dependence and faith. We're yearning for it now, and we're going to be with that crowd that are going to be yearning for that in eternity.
yearning for God's word and yearning for fellowship with God in the whole of eternity. Our text is the second half of Matthew chapter 12, and the subject today is the signs of the times, and it's the signs of the times which is being given by the King in the kingdom. So the whole Matthew series is titled Jesus, the King in the Kingdom. And today we're looking at the signs of the times by the King in the Kingdom. Now, if you've got that little blue sheet and you're taking notes, the sermon topic, Kathy's already put it up there, the signs of the times, but you'll find that it'll be handy to have that, or if you better still, if you've got your own Bible, because of the complexity, it'll be helpful if you've got that passage or the printed passage in your blue or red sheet, whatever colour it is, to be able to look through as we move through. So, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. All right, remember that? The sign of Jonah. And Jesus gives them this sign of Jonah immediately following Jesus' exorcism of a demon, which is what we talked about last week. Remember that? The guy who was demon-possessed, and Jesus removed the demon, and the guy who couldn't see and the guy who couldn't speak can now see, and he can now speak. So we're going to find from verse 39 to the end of the passage, verse 45, that this is all one great big speech from Jesus. And it seems to me, when you just read through it, that it's fragmented and hard to follow, and like, how does it relate to it? But as I've had to prepare this service, I've found out that in actual fact, it's all connected. This is all actually connected, and it's connected to what the Pharisees are doing with Jesus at the time. It's connected, and we find that there is, firstly, the statement of a wicked generation. We then find out that there's talk about a sign being 3 days and three nights, and it's relating to Jonah. But those of us who are discerning will see that it's not just relating to Jonah, who was buried for 3 days and three nights in the sea, inside the bowels of the great fish. But then Jonah was like spat up on the beach and, as it were, resurrected from the burial. Jesus is showing that this sign is a bigger sign than just Jonah, because the Son of God also is going to be buried. But instead of being buried in the sea, he's going to be buried in the earth. And in 3 days, he also is going to be raised. This is a big concept. This is heavy stuff that we're talking about. And Jesus gives them this in the sign. So we've got, firstly, the wicked generation. Secondly, we've got 3 days and three nights. Then we've got Jesus making comparisons of what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And that's involving the Ninevites that Jonah was sent to. And it's also involving the Queen of Sheba. We'll come back to that. And we find out that we've also got this wicked generation, which, if they've been given a good chance, like the Pharisees, Jesus, the Son of God, actually turning up, they've been given a really good chance. What do they do with that chance? I think Jesus is warning with the demon thing at the end of it. If you've been given a good chance like that, and if our generation in the Western world in Australia has been given a good chance, but then they go away from that and they let the bad stuff come back in again. After they've heard the good stuff in the gospel, they let it come back in. Jesus is warning that the end state of that person or of that generation may be worse at the end than it was even at the beginning. And I wonder if that's part of what's happening in our Western modern world today, if we're ending up worse now than we were when the gospel was more freely flowing in our whole Western world, and we used to call ourselves a Christian nation and the Christian Western civilization. Anyway, these are all big, big things. And this is all in Jesus' big speech from verse 39 down to 45. Now, friends, because of time, I am not going to try and just do an exegesis of this verse by verse. We can't do it, but I'm going to bring all this together in three movements, all right? So you're smart guys. If you get caught with this, you can read it for yourself later on in detail and go through it. But for us today, I'm going to give you the three main movements. So from verse 38 to 39, the first two verses, we've got a wicked generation who are there calling for a miracle. But does that strike you as really strange after hearing last week's sermon? Because they've just seen Jesus throw out a demon, and the very next thing they do is say, Lord, we want to see a sign. that seems pretty obvious to me. That's a bit strange. And Luke actually says this in a different way. Where have I got it? I think I might have lost it. Luke brings that up as well and makes the point that they've just seen it. They've seen Jesus working, but they say, we want to see a sign. So that's the first thing. That's the first movement. Second movement in the passage is from verse 39 down to 42. And this is the sign of Jonah, where Jesus refers the Pharisees and the lawyers to their Bibles. He says, go back to your scriptures. Remember, they had the Old Testament. They had the book of Jonah. They knew what Jonah was all about. And Jesus is referring them back to their Bibles and the response that was required from the sign of Jonah, which was repentance and dependence on God. Just like in Jonah's time, the Ninevites, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to them, they were meant to repent and they were meant to depend on God. The Queen of Sheba was another person, not related to Jonah, but she was involved with King Solomon. And she didn't get anyone go down to preach to her. There's no record there was a prophet like Jonah went and preached directly, but somehow the Queen of Sheba had heard a rumour that from way down there in North Africa, somewhere up there in Palestine, in Israel, there was a word about the true God, and that Queen of Sheba, she wanted it. She wanted to hear about it. And so she got the camel train going and whatever and went to Solomon to say, what is this I hear about this God of Israel? All righty. Well, the signs, God gives the signs out to the world, to the Ninevites, to the Queen of Sheba, to the Pharisees in Jesus' day, to our world today. The signs go out, the sign of the times goes out, and there's meant to be a response to it. That's the second thing. The third part of this whole passage is from verse 43 to 45, and it's a revelation that Jesus makes about what's happening behind the curtain of the real universe, behind the curtain which you can't normally see because it's spiritual. There's a revelation about the world of the spirits and the demons, and there's an application of the sign of Jonah whereby Jesus not only exposes the evil spirits interacting with humanity, but he gives a warning to this wicked generation as well. So they're the three big chunks in the passage that we've got in front of us, and if you get intrigued by that, you can read through it more carefully in your own time. So the big point of this passage is, today's passage is saying that wicked generations are continually putting God to the test. The Ninevites and the wicked people of Canaan, and the Ninevites were the wicked people of Assyria, and the Canaanites and all those people back there, they were people in the Old Testament days that were putting God to the test. The Pharisees and the religious people who had revelation in Jesus' day, that generation of Israel was putting God to the test. And our generation today also is putting God to the test because wicked generations continually put God to the test. Today's passage is saying that the signs of the times are clearly found in God's revealed word. So way back there in the Old Testament days, how did God's word show to the people of Nineveh the signs of the times that were happening and what God was going to do? Well, in those days, he did it by the prophets. He sent the prophets and they preached and they spoke directly. How did God show the signs of the times to the Israelites in Jesus' day? Well, he sent the Son of God as the living word of God to go and preach to them and to do the works that Jesus did and to proclaim the signs of the times to the people like this. And how does God show the signs of the times to our generation and our world, the people who are not inside this church at the moment but who are outside this church, all through Sydney, all through Australia, all through our whole world? How does he show the signs of the times? Well, he does it now, not by the prophets and not by Jesus' physical presence, but he shows the signs of the times still by his word, but now it's the printed word. It's the Bible that we've got, and that's why we open this Bible and take it so seriously. Behind these signs of the times, lastly, is this real spiritual realm that Jesus is talking about from verse 43, when an evil spirit comes out of a man. And this passage says that behind the signs of the times is a real spiritual world, which it does include the evil spirits interacting with humanity, but it also includes the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen in power and who will in the end oversee the final judgment. So friends, I'm going to suggest to you that our sermon today is actually a call for an active choice. And with all of those complexities that are entwined together in that passage, but which are leading somewhere, with all of those complexities, the simple thing is that I think that today's sermon and today's passage is a call. I think there's a big call for an active choice. I think we are called for an active choice here in church, and I think this passage still calls our whole world to make an active choice. And the active choice is, don't do something and do something. Well, what's the choice that we should not make? What's the active choice that we should not make? And I think that the Bible is saying to us here, and Jesus is saying to us, don't be part of the wicked generation. There's always a wicked and adulterous generation in our world, but Jesus calls and says, don't be part of it. Be ye holy. Come ye out of them, and you are, because you're in this building now. And we're meeting with God's people all over the nation at the moment. At the same time, there is a whole swag of people all over the place who are choosing to actually come out of this wicked and adulterous generation, the generation who will not trust Jesus, even having seen the miracles of God all around them. Now, Stuart, I was really glad that you made the point about the Old Testament reading, where we were looking there at Psalm 19, and you were talking about the telescopes and all that sort of stuff. And we put that psalm in purposely today because the Lord has given a revelation. The wicked generation has seen the miracles of God all around us. And the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There is no speech or language. There's no speech or language anywhere where God's voice hasn't been heard. Now, I'm part of a walking group. It's not a church group. It's not a Christian group. But there's all sorts of people in it. And there's a tough old farmer that's part of that group. And I've been in that group for a number of years now, and a year or so ago, as an evangelist, I sort of summoned up the courage, I'll ask this guy to read the Bible with me. Well, I asked him a year or so ago, and he very politely but firmly said, no, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not going to read the Bible with you. I'm not going to look into those religious sorts of things. Well, that was a year or so ago. But just two or three weeks ago on the walk, we were in this amazing place where we were looking at these amazing rock formations with the ironstone over the sandstone, making these sculpture sorts of things. And we're walking along, and I'm just walking next to this guy, and we're just alone. He says, you know, Philip, sometimes I look at this, but I look at the night sky, and I see the stars in the night sky, and I think to myself, how can that all just happen? And I said to him, mate, a year or so ago I asked you to read the Bible with me. You said, no, I'm not going to. I've got to quote the Bible to you now. I know it's not a Christian group, you know, that we're walking with here. That's all understood. You're not allowed to talk about religion. You're not allowed to talk about politics, all right, in this group. And then they say, well, what does an Anglican minister do? But anyway, that's... I said to him, listen, mate, I've got to quote the Bible to you. Psalm 19 says, the heavens that you're talking about declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his works. Day after day, they show forth, night after night, they show him wise. And so, but at least, like, the word of God got out again. So, the choices, the call for active choice, don't be part of the wicked, adulterous generation that puts the head in the sand. And praise the Lord, you folk are not in that. So what are you meant to do? The choice that we're called here is to do something. Do spend this week responding to God's commands in the first place. We get them out of the scriptures. And in your heart, desiring, just like the Queen of Sheba did, the promises of God. So Jonah, this is what we should do. Jonah goes to the Ninevites and says, this is the word of God. And the Ninevites actually responded to that command by repenting and believing and coming to salvation. That's what they should do. That's what they should have done. And they did. And God saved those Assyrians. And that's what our world should be doing. And that's what we as Christian people should be doing. And as well as responding to the commands, what we should choose to do this week is desire the promises, because as well as commands in the Bible, there are all the promises of God. And this is like the Queen of Sheba, who will stand up at the judgment, Jesus says, and condemn this generation, because she heard rumour about the things of God. She heard about it. She didn't understand it, but she wanted it. That's what we should do. Like the Queen of Sheba, desire the instructions of God and help our poor blind friends out there who are running an adulterous and sinful life, not acknowledging God, help them to see that they also should desire to hear the things of God. They're the things that we should do. So that's the end of the sermon. Can I come back to the question? Let's see if we've answered it before I close in the special prayer for this third Sunday after Easter. So our question said, does my life line up with a wicked and adulterous generation that puts God to the test? Or does my life line up with those people who take notice of a living Lord Jesus Christ by a life of repentance and a life of dependence upon him, which is a life of faith? Now, by coincidence, the special collect for the third Sunday after Easter says this. It talks about asking God to help us love what he commands. Isn't that amazing for today? This prayer is going to get us to ask God to help us love what he actually commands. And it also is going to ask God to give us a desire for what he promises. You could think I read the prayer first and then made the sermon up, but I didn't. I came back. I'm going to read this. Do you want to bow your heads? I'll go slow. See if this special prayer from the prayer book is the right prayer for you for today. Almighty God, you alone can order the unruly wills and passions of sinful men. So grant to your people that we may love what you command and that we may desire what you promise, so that among the many and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Great being with you. I hope it's not too long till we meet again.
Thanks, Phil. We'll come back to that in a moment. Our third song is Here Is Love, and this has been our traditional offertory song, and we don't hand the plate around here anymore. There is a box on the wall there if people have an offertory that they wish to put in that. But let me pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this congregation's generosity in supporting your work, both electronically and through putting it in our little box. We do pray, Lord, that the wardens and the treasurer will use that money wisely in the spread of your kingdom. Amen.